Good morning. 5 more days. 5 more days. Anyone know what happens in 5 more days? Food is 4 more days. I hear a lot of Black Friday. Anyone going shopping on Black Friday? See, it is not Black Friday. Let's just erase that. It is Light Friday. Friday is the first day that I can put up Christmas lights. It is Light Friday. That's been Susie and I's negotiation. And she said, not before Thanksgiving. Otherwise, some might already be up. But lights, I love lights, and so this is an exciting week because we get to put up lights, and yes, it's Thanksgiving, and that's wonderful, but for this week and next week, we're going to take 2 weeks on this passage. Those that have already looked at your sermon notes can breathe a sigh of relief, because there's no way we're getting through both sides and all those squares this week. And we're not even going to try. This is a two-part series, Light Bulbs, Detergent, and Other Ways to Come Together. Figure that one out? You will by the end of the text. But I want to start with light bulbs. Light bulbs are fascinating, and we love light, and I love light bulb jokes. You know, how many does it take? How many pastors? We're not even going to go there. Well, I might go there at the end. How many consultants does it take to change a light bulb? I'll have an estimate for you a week from Monday. How many shipping department personnel does it take to change a light bulb? We can change the light bulb in 7 to 10 working days, but if you call before 2 p.m. and pay an extra $15, we can get the bulb changed overnight. There's one about computer professionals that just hits way too close to home, so we're going to skip that one. Hey, and there was a lot of Mac and PC ones that I skipped, too. But there's a whole series, just how many dogs does it take to change a light bulb? Sort of depends on the dog, doesn't it? Golden Retriever. The sun is shining, the day is young, we've got our whole lives ahead of us, and you're inside worrying about a silly light bulb? A Border Collie. Just one, and then I'll replace any wiring that's not up to code. A Dachshund. You know I can't reach the bulb. Rottweiler, make me. Oh, let's skip a couple of these. Jack Russell Terrier, I'll just pop it in while I'm bouncing off the walls and furniture. For any that know about that dog. Chihuahua, yo quiero Taco Bell. A pointer, I see it, there it is, right there. If you ask the cat the same question. How many dogs does it take to change a light bulb? The cat's answer would be, dogs do not change light bulbs. People change light bulbs. So the real question is, how long will it be before I can expect some light, some dinner, and a massage? Light bulbs. You know, we don't hear a lot of jokes of how many people does it take to make a room dark. Because we're not seeking darkness. We're not craving darkness. We love light, and we love being in the light. And imagine a world with no light bulbs. Imagine a world with no electricity. And we've had times where there's blackouts where that has happened, and it seems like life just comes to a grinding halt, doesn't it? Everything we know and love stops, even the we. Life would be difficult. We need light. John today is going to begin to talk about that because he realizes that we crave light, but we don't always live in the light. Oh yeah, how many pastors does it take to screw in a light bulb? 10. One to screw it in and a couple of others to show how the Bible teaches light is better. And another one to show that we should always twist it to the right. All those things that we convince people of. Is that getting dimmer? So today we want to talk about light. And last week we looked at John and that he was talking about fellowship. And in verses 1 through 4, his introduction was the idea that we preach Christ to you so that we can have fellowship with each other. And our fellowship is with God. And we talked about that the basis for fellowship with each other is fellowship with God. And in fact, if we do not have fellowship with God, if both sides don't have fellowship with God, it is impossible to have true fellowship with each other. It is impossible. We can deceive ourselves and say, yeah, my closest friend can not have the most important thing in my life in common with me. And it just doesn't work. But John now goes on, and that was his introduction, and now he begins to delve into, okay, what does it mean to have fellowship with each other? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Because there's all kinds of obstacles that can come along. When we hear something like, well, we should just get along. We should have fellowship with each other. And remember, fellowship isn't just eating Thanksgiving potluck together, which is wonderful. Please stay, whether you've brought food or not. There's going to be plenty. That's an aspect of fellowship, but fellowship is actually what happens while we're doing that. It's the communion, it's the partnership, it's something much deeper. And so there's obstacles that start to come in mind. We might say, well, I can't have fellowship with these people. They're different from me. Or, you know, that's great that our fellowship is dependent on God, but what if they're not walking with God? What if I'm not walking with God? And so we get into all these obstacles, and really for the next couple chapters, John is going to talk about some of those obstacles. And as we move on in chapter 1, he begins to talk about the biggest obstacle of all, and that is that of sin. And he's going to talk about, okay, what happens when sin is in the ranks? What happens when we aren't perfect? Because He's a realist. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we have issues. And so we have 200 people with issues coming together that are supposed to get along. That's a challenge. And that is where John begins to go as we read on in 1 John chapter 5. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Let's read the text together. We'll read the whole thing. We'll get through half of it this week and half of it next week. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, we yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus His Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word, as we explore these verses that you have divinely written, that you have given to us, open our hearts. Open our hearts to the light, to what you have for us and how that light affects us. In your name, amen. John in verse 5 begins this section with just a foundational principle. So many times as we come to things in life and try to solve problems, part of the issue is we have to figure out, okay, what's the basic principle that applies to this problem? Sometimes it's called defining the problem, and in this case, John's going to do that a little later, but he's going to introduce the solution right from the start that he's going to talk about for actually the next two chapters in 1 John. And so as we look at the obstacles that can get in the way of fellowship, specifically the sin obstacles that get in the way, John begins by saying, we need to see clearly. We need to see clearly God is light, and literally to have fellowship with God, we have to know who He is. Isn't that true of relationships? To have fellowship with someone, we have to know them. We have to get to know them. And so John in verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you." Remember verses 1 through 4, we're talking about what we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And so he's narrowing it down and saying, this is the message that Christ told us. And they may have been expecting some profound, long, huge message. And John says three words. God is light. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, as he goes on. God is light? Well, how does that help fellowship with each other? And how does that help fellowship with God? But it's a foundational principle that everything else is based on. And we'll begin to see that this morning. We'll see that without God being light, we can't have fellowship with each other. It's the basis of our fellowship. But it also lets us know who God is and his character. I love hearing stories of people's lives. Yesterday we had opportunity to just share a number of stories about Ralph's life. And a number of fun memories and fond memories. And as we share stories with each other, we get to know them. And we get to know them at a deeper level. We were sitting around a table yesterday and again telling stories of places where people had worked and stories from work. And it just was a precious time of drawing close together beyond the surface things, beyond will it rain or won't it rain, but down to the stories of life. And as John starts, he begins to come back to who is God? Who is God? We have to know him. We have to see him clearly to be able to have fellowship with him. If we don't see him clearly for what it is, what he is, whether we like it or not, there can be no fellowship. If we have a false view of God, there can be no relationship. And so John just dives right in and says, God is light. That's why we have the lamp today. Light bulbs. And if you think about light, what are some of the properties of light? What does light do? Anyone? Makes it so you can see. Everyone's sitting thinking, that's the obvious answer. It makes it where you can see, right? So it illuminates. It reveals. What else? If you had to think of properties of light. Keeps you from stumbling. Absolutely. Without light, we'd be just all over the place. It's comforting. Comforting, absolutely. Reveals color. Brightness. Gives light. Life. Thank you. Gives life. On the first page of your notes, as we look at the truth about our Heavenly Father that is the key for fellowship, it's that God is light. And in the chart, we want to explore a number of those things that you just said about light. What does it mean that God is light? Yes, in the Old Testament, he's referred to sometimes. In fact, other pagan gods were sometimes referred to as light. And so that was fairly common in some way. But what does it mean? And John is beginning to introduce a series of opposites. With John, there really isn't much middle ground. It's either dark or light, love or hate. And we're going to explore that because he's trying to make us decide where we stand and where God stands. And so he comes with dark and light and he says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we're sort of used to it. It's hard to explain, but in the movies, who wears the white hats? Good guys. Black hats? Bad guys. Absolutely. And so we see light or white is associated with goodness, with purity, or with wholesomeness, and black is associated somehow with sin or evil, things that are happening. They do it with scenes, too, in movies. When you have a situation where it's sort of a evil situation, it tends to be a darker scene, doesn't it? Because it's setting a mood. The darkness sets a mood of evil, of things that are not good, and the lightness sets a different mood. Well, when we describe God as light, there's a number of areas that we can explore. And I think I put four in your notes down the left side of the chart. The moral aspect, the intellectual aspect, the external aspect, and then the effect of light. Hold your thumb or your finger in 1 John chapter 1 and turn over to John chapter 3. Because this is not a new theme for John. But what does it really mean that God is light? And then we'll talk about, well, what difference does that make to us? John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And you see a number of aspects of light just in those three verses that John is undoubtedly referring to in 1 John, written just a couple years later. The first is the moral aspect. When we think of light and God as light, we are referring to His goodness. We are referring to His righteousness, to His purity, to His holiness. As we sang worship, we sang about His holiness. And in the song, it was referring to 1 John and that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so that darkness and holiness, in the John 3 passage, verse 19, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And so John is associating evil with darkness and righteousness or holiness with light. And God is perfectly light. Perfectly light. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly pure. Perfectly holy. Perfectly good. So we're getting to know Dad, our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 5:9, we read, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that's the moral or the spiritual aspect of light. The intellectual aspect is it's often tied with truth, as we just read in the Ephesians 5 passage. Light is often associated with truth or wisdom, as opposed to ignorance, or being dull, or being darkened in mind. Again, in the John 3 passage, down in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And so a simple little phrase, God is light, not only refers to the purity or the goodness of God, but it refers to his wisdom and that he is truth. There are no lies in him. And that's the intellectual aspect of light. The external aspect. Sort of what the light exudes. And we'll look at two aspects of this, but first, what does it mean that it shines in terms of who God is? And in the external aspect, that God is light shows His glory, His radiance, His beauty. You don't often meet someone in complete darkness and think of them as radiant. How would you know? And so light is where we get the idea of radiance. Light is where we see God's glory, and it's a direct reference to that. I remember a couple years ago as we were climbing Mount Whitney, a group of us, and we came across the view of the mountain and the range right at sunrise. And the sun peaked over the mountains on the other side, on the eastern side of the valley, and the whole range became bright red. And we just stopped and looked, because it was the most amazing thing because these mountains aren't red, but the light of the sun at that moment at sunrise created this magnificent spectacle that was glorious. And that's just a taste, a smidgen of what God's glory is. A speck. And we were in awe and speechless and stood in our tracks. And so when we say God is light, it is so much more than that. It's so much more than the most amazing, beautiful sights we have ever seen. Thing is, you need light to see them. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And we see light associated with glory. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. God is light. Yes, He's good, He's holy, He's pure. He's also truth, and He's also glorious. In one little phrase, John is capturing so many of God's attributes. Finally, the fourth element of light, and many of you mentioned this as we were talking about the benefit of light. That's the effects of light. As it shines, as it illuminates, as it manifests. Three different effects of light that are important that John is going to bring out as we talk. One is direction. Light gives direction. It keeps us from stumbling because it illuminates our path. In Psalm 119, 105, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In John 11, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Light illuminates. And as we draw close to God, as we draw in fellowship with God, His light illuminates. His light directs. So many times we want God's direction without drawing close to the light. And we're far from the light, and we haven't ordered our lives, and we haven't drawn close to God and tried to come under His principles and His light, and we're over here saying, "I'm stumbling and I don't know why. God, why aren't you giving me direction?" And God is saying, "Come to the light." Maybe it's not direction you should be asking for, but fellowship with Him, because direction follows that automatically. I know that so many of us are in need of direction right now, whether it comes to work situation or home situations, relationship situations. Do not expect God's direction if you're not close to Him. It's an insult to ask for His direction if we're not walking in the light. The light gives direction. Last night, I wish I had a little bit of light. So I was walking through our bathroom, and we've been putting a chair in our bathroom for our cat to jump up and drink, but that's beside the point. But at night, it's an obstacle. And last night, I'm coming through our bathroom, and I've learned the hard way, and I've had bruised toes, and because you just walk and you're in trouble. And so I'm like inching around the bathroom and trying to avoid this chair, feeling for it, and I can't find it. And finally, I get over and shut the door so I don't wake Susie up and turn on the light. No chair. We didn't put it there last night. If the light was on, I could have known that. I wouldn't have had to waste my time inching around and hoping and being fearful of stubbing my toe. But how many times do we explore God's direction or try to find our way without drawing close to Him, without being in His Word, without being in prayer, without saying, "My closest relationship needs to be my Lord and Savior." And we're stumbling around and wondering where the chair is and wasting our time. And God says, "You turn on the light and it's fixed." Direction. One of the other effects of light, the second effect of light, is that it reveals sin. And this one isn't fun. This one isn't pleasant, and this one keeps many of us at times in our lives from drawing close to the light because we're afraid of what we'll see. We're afraid of the direction that it might give. In Ephesians 5, verse 13 and 14, "But everything exposed to the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." And hey, if we have nothing to hide, then it's easy to draw close to the light because, sure, illuminate everything, but the fact is we are all sinful creatures. And we all have junk in our lives, and we all have stuff to deal with, and that sometimes is hard to draw close to the light because God then will reveal things. And John's going to cover that in verses 6 and 7. But that's a good aspect of light. It reveals sin so we can deal with it, so we can take care of it. There was a man that was out hunting, and it started to rain, and he and his friend had separated, and there were some caves near there, and so he ran into a cave to get relief from the rain. And I don't know if you've been in a cave before, but it can get pretty dark in there without light. Maybe some of you college students on our college camping trips in the ultra-safe stuff that we go in, where we've turned out all the lights and you can't even find your hands. And so that's this guy's in this cave, and he's there for about 30 minutes, and it's still raining, so he finally has a match and gets some twigs together and lights it, and the fire starts, and he starts looking around, and he is horrified. Because there are spiders and scorpions and just... not just little spiders, just everywhere. This cave is covered because it's a cave. And he runs out because the rain doesn't matter anymore, and finally gets to the house. And for him, the light revealed the issues that were there. And he was fine. At least he thought he was fine until the light turned on. But one of the purposes of God's light is to reveal those things. We don't want to be sitting on a spider's nest. It's better to know. It's better to deal with it. It's better to let God handle it. Third effect of light that we see in Scripture, and this is all, when we see the word light and God is light, this is all wrapped up into it. And John undoubtedly meant most of these. The third effect of light is salvation, or life. Life. And light represented that life. In Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom will I be afraid?" Back in John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light has a way of saving. In World War II, in one of the dramatic decisions of naval warfare, Admiral Mitscher had dispatched a late afternoon bombing run against the Japanese fleet. But the result of that is when the planes started to come back to the carriers, it was dark. And at that time, they were under blackout rules to where the ships were not allowed to have lights on. But the planes were running low on fuel. They couldn't find the ships. And so the Admiral made a decision to turn the lights on. And on the whole deck of the aircraft carrier, lights came on. And he knew he was risking detection. He was risking death. But one of the pilots described the scene as like a Hollywood premiere. Chinese New Year's and 4th of July all rolled into one. And for 2 hours, the planes landed. About 80 pilots. Some were out of gas and had to ditch at sea, but because they had the light, they knew where to ditch. And very, very few were lost when they could have lost them all. The power of light. Light in that case represented salvation. For us, light represents salvation. One other aspect of light that, just throw in for free, light is stronger than darkness. Sort of an obvious statement, But if we're thinking of God as light, that's important. You never turn on a light switch or turn on a darkness switch to make the room dark. To make a room dark, you turn off the light. And so light always chases away darkness, not the other way around. And so if there's darkness in our hearts, in our lives, if there's things we're struggling with, it's not because we've turned on the darkness, it's because we've refused to let the work of Christ into that part of our life. Second half of verse 5 in 1 John. Not only is God light, but in Him there is no darkness. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. The wording there in the Greek is, there is no darkness ever. It's this strong, emphatic double negative that to us turns into a positive. For them it made it stronger. And the idea was, no, not ever. There is never any darkness. It's a contrast to the other gods that were dark. But with God, He is only light. God is never the author of sin. He never causes us to sin. We can never blame Him for that. He is the author of every good and perfect gift. And John is setting up an opposite here. Light and darkness. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. And so that poses a dilemma. If we think of fellowship with God, that poses a dilemma, which is what He's trying to create with that one little verse that we've spent a lot of time exploring, trying to understand light. But if God is perfectly light and there's no darkness at all, where are we? Because we all know what's in our hearts. We all know we struggle with darkness sometimes. We all know that none of us are perfect and we are sinful creatures and our hearts are desperately wicked. And so the reader here at this point, at the end of verse 5, is just depressed. Because what do we do? How can we have fellowship with God? John, I thought that's what you were writing about. You sort of just proved we can't. But John's not done. And so John, in the next few verses, is going to address three different ways to try to deal with the sin problem. To try to deal with the broken fellowship with the light and that we have sin in our lives. And these ways probably refer to the heresies that were being taught. And there's three different ways that are wrong that we can handle sin that he mentions. The first is, we can say that sin doesn't matter. That's nice. Sort of convenient. I can still draw close to God because really the sin in my life doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I do. And so that's the thing that he'll deal with in verses 6 and 7. In verses 8 and 9, and we see a pattern of three claims and three rebuttals of those claims and three antidotes and three results. The second solution that they were toying with, the church that John was writing to at Ephesus and the surrounding area, is I'm past sin. I'm really a pretty good person. Sin doesn't affect me anymore. So the first one is, sin doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want, which can be associated with newer and younger Christians. The second is, I'm past sin. I've matured. I'm with Christ. And that's usually associated in John as he deals with it with people that have been believers for a long time. Because we can get to a point where we really think we're pretty sinless. And then the third thing that was going around the church that he dealt with is this idea that I've never sinned. Slight distinction from the second one of I'm past sin. Not only am I past sin, but I've never sinned, and it's more dealing with specific sins. You think that was sin? No, let me explain it to you. That wasn't sin. And so it's an explaining away of sin rather than dealing with the penalty of sin. And John's going to specifically say, no, none of those three work. None of those are appropriate. If we're to draw near the light, none of those can be our answer. Today we're just going to hit the first one. Next week we'll hit the second two. But read verses 6 and 7 with me. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. And John is referring to a mentality that says, I can say I have fellowship with God and I can do what I want. Sort of the Las Vegas mentality. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, which is completely sinful and ridiculous. But that's the idea that the church was struggling with. Whatever happens in the body stays in the body. It doesn't matter. And remember that the heresy is that the spirit and the body are different. And so really all that matters is if my spirit is in communion with God. And then I can do whatever I want. Sort of convenient. A really nice way of living to where I can say I have fellowship with God. And then do whatever I want and have that not affect my actions at all. And so John deals with it. On the backside of your notes, you see the three claims that we're going to talk about. And the first claim is, I can do what I want, sin doesn't matter. But then John addresses that claim. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And so John here is setting up a distinction between light and darkness and saying, you can't do both. I just said God doesn't do both. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You cannot straddle the fence on this. If you remember back to the time that I had some lemonade and some milk, and we mixed them together and asked anyone to drink, for some reason no one really wanted to. I don't know. They're both good separately. But it's the idea that when we play with the world, when we play with darkness, we are mixing milk and lemonade. We are mixing darkness with light, and it doesn't work. There is no middle ground. In fact, if we remember this point, it's this. Every action we do either is an action of light or an action of dark. Catch that? If you take anything home, every action we do is either an action of light or an action of dark. There is no middle ground. There are no neutral actions. Because for some reason we like the neutral actions. Because if it's not dark, it's okay, even if it's not light. And so John is just directly confronting hypocrisy. He's directly confronting those that come and fellowship and put on a face of Christianity and then on their way home are already yelling and screaming, already complaining and bickering, already gossiping about someone. Or they go to work tomorrow morning and already are just fudging the rules a little bit because that's what we have to do to survive. And John's saying, you're not walking in the light then. You're saying sin doesn't matter. And if God is light, and God can have nothing to do with darkness, then sin is everything. It matters. It must be taken care of because it's a barrier to fellowship with God and a barrier to fellowship with each other. So John describes living in darkness as this ongoing habitual action, something that is part of life, a walk with life. And we know this is true. We know we do it, we know our culture does it, and we explain so many things away. In one study, David Callahan's reporting in his book, The Cheating Culture, Why More Americans Are Doing Wrong to Get Ahead. And some of the findings that he confirmed in a USA Today survey, it found that dishonesty is a routine practice for a majority of Americans. While not a daily activity, most in the poll that participated in the poll said they kept their lying to insignificant levels, maybe two or three times a week. So that's about 104, 156 times a year. And you know people are painting a better picture of what actually happens because those are the big lies. Money magazine reported that 32% of U.S. citizens said that they would not report $2,000 in cash earned in a sideline job to the IRS. Of the 1,024 taxpayers surveyed in July, 12% responded that it was acceptable to cheat a little bit when filing income taxes. Not just that they do, but that it was acceptable. Another survey found that American workers had taken an accumulated 200 million sick days a year. The majority of those calling in to ill admitted to faking it. A student at Rutgers authored a book, Cheating 101, The Benefits and Fundamentals of Earning an Easy A. Sold them for $6 a pop. First 5 days sold 1,000 copies. Subsequent printing sold equally as fast. We've gotten to a point where sin doesn't matter. It's a little sin. It's a little thing. And on Sundays, I can come and say I'm in the light. I'm walking with God, close to God. And then I can go home and struggle with anger, with not loving my wife or my husband, with all kinds of other things. The second half of verse 6, John tells what God thinks of that. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And we see two results that we're going to see in each of the three claims. John will keep coming back to this. We lie. And so literally, when I come on Sunday and act one way and during the week act another, I am lying. I am lying to everyone around me about who God is. I am lying about myself. And while it's okay to have some darkness, none of us like to be called liars. But that's what God is calling us. When I talk one way here, and then talk a different way away, and use God's name in vain, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. When I let the darkness come in, and even the little things, God says I'm a liar. And the word He uses, a deliberate, knowing falsehood. We might say, well, that's a little strong. How dare God say that? It was just an accident. I'm not trying to lie to anyone. And God says, no, it's lying. You're lying about who I am, about my character, about your relationship with me. You're a hypocrite. Will we stay in the light when we leave today? Will we stay in the light when we get home at 2 o'clock and realize neither of us got the kids? Will we stay in the light when we're treated unfairly this week? Will we stay in the light when we just want anger to rule the day? Will we stay in the light even when we're chatting on Facebook? When it's so easy to say a lot of things we should never say. Second result that John gives in verse 6 is we do not live by the truth. See, for John, it's about the actions, not the talk. And we're going to see that later in the book as well. A verbal declaration of a relationship with God is not enough. The test is our actions. The test is our walk. Do we put the truth into practice? Mark Twain once spent 3 weeks in the Maine woods. On his way home, making himself comfortable in the train, there was a sour-faced man sitting across from him. But they struck up a conversation, and it was going well, and the man said, "Been to the woods, have ye?" "I have indeed," replied Twain. "And let me tell you something. It may be closed season for fishing up here in Maine, but I have a couple hundred pounds of the finest rock bass you ever saw iced down in the baggage car." "By the way, who are you, sir?" I'm the state game warden. Who are you? And Mark Twain answered, pleased to meet you. Who am I? I'm only the biggest liar in these United States. Darkness led to darkness. And he wasn't putting the truth into practice. He wasn't walking in the light. Because God is light, we must take sin seriously. It cannot coexist with God. Darkness cannot coexist with God. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 15, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And we spend so much time in the middle. And God says every action is either an action for light or darkness. There is no middle ground. He gives the antidote in verse 7. But if we walk in the light. And if you look at 7, 9, and then verse 1 of chapter 2, it's always the but. If you claim this, then this is really the truth. But if this happens, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. And the answer we see in God's word is to take sin seriously, but to gravitate towards the light, to let it reveal, to let it illuminate, to walk in its path. And as we walk with God, then some results happen. So the answer isn't to take sin lightly, to say sin doesn't matter. The answer is to draw near to that thing that illuminates sin for what it is, God himself. And there's two results that John mentions in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. First result is fellowship. And it comes back to what he talked about in verses 1 through 4. It comes back to what he's talked about later. It's fellowship. And if we think of the light as terms of our fellowship, that makes all the difference in the world. If we turn out the rest of the lights for a moment, I don't know whether we can. And just picture just the lamp up here. Picture that being the only light in the room. And Joey, can I borrow you for a minute? Just come up and stand in the light. Okay? No other light in the room. This is the true light. Stand in the light. Norm, can I borrow you for a minute? Can you come up and stand in the light too? John, can I have you stand in the light? What do you notice? You can see their faces. How close are they to each other? They're close. Why are they close? Because they want to be in the light. Because they're in the light. And so right now, if I'm over here in the darkness, how close am I to them? I'm not close at all. Even if I'm saying I'm in the light, if my actions don't match it, if I'm not really over here letting God take care of my sin and illuminate it and walking with God, I don't have any closeness to these guys. But their closeness is because they are in the light. Thank you, gentlemen. Have a seat. We can turn the lights back on. And so John's point is, as we come to the light, as we draw to the light, it illuminates us, and we're able to have fellowship with each other. And like we talked about last week, that is the most important part of fellowship. Doesn't matter if we're different. What matters is, are we walking in light and darkness? And we fall into this trap that as part of the family, as part of the church family, we have to be around people that are like us. And it's ridiculous. It's a lie of the devil. And it frustrates me to see the church, and in our church or other church, it frustrates me to see that we base our fellowship on other things besides the light. We say, well, you know, I don't have anything in common with them. That's ridiculous. That's the devil. Because you have the most important thing in common with them. I remember when Susie and I were in the college group back 5 years ago. Maybe 20. Yeah. And we had this incredible summer where the group came together in close fellowship, intimate relationships, and we were strange people. We were the strangest grouping of people that you will ever meet. Two of the people were married, and they were part of our group. And I had graduated college and was running a business. Susie was just into the group and taking classes in college. Another guy was older and working as a teacher and had been working as a teacher for several years. And I can't even remember. Two others were coming in from different colleges, and one wanted to be a missionary, and another was in computers and studying computers. And there was nothing in common across the board, except the most important thing. And we had sweet, sweet fellowship. And it didn't matter if I had never taught a class. It didn't matter that I wasn't married at the time. It didn't matter that I hadn't gone away to college. It didn't matter that none of them had a business. What matters is we came together and we prayed for each other. And we talked about how incredible God was. And we studied His Word together. And the light bridged the barrier to relationship. See, if I'm having trouble being in fellowship with someone else that's also in the light, that means one of us isn't. And that's why John hits this so hard. If we don't take sin seriously, it affects not only our walk with God, but our walk with each other. Who can we have fellowship with today? The final point, and we end with this in verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. And then John deals with the darkness. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And the idea is a cleansing. It's taking detergent and getting a stain out of a piece of cloth and rubbing it until that stain comes out. But the good news is we don't have to get the stain out. Jesus did that on the cross, and His blood is the tide that we're rubbing into the fabric, and it gets the stains out so we can be in the light. And that's sort of where this whole point on this section that John has been leading up to. Yeah, there's a tension between darkness and light. There is no darkness at all in God. But the good news is, the work of Christ has gotten the darkness out of your life. That's the only way you can stand over here. It's the only way. That's the answer to why it's okay to take sin seriously, that it's okay that God reveals sin, because He doesn't just reveal sin, He is the agent that cleans it. Praise God. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us, cleanses us from all sin. See, walking in the light doesn't make us sinless, but it gets us closer to the cleaning agent. No one here is sinless. No one here can say, I'm more in the light than you. Because it's the cleaning agent of Christ that makes us equal, that gives us that bond of fellowship. Today, as we end, the first obstacle that John deals with is, do you take sin seriously? Or do we just treat it lightly and it's okay? Take it seriously. Draw close to the light, but let Jesus cleanse it. Light bulbs and detergent equals fellowship. I'd like to end, if we can. Nick, I see you back there. Can we just play Your Holiness Surrounds Me again? And sing that together. Let's stand together, sing to our Lord a song that's right out of this passage that talks about that light. Lord God, our Father, you are light and beauty and holy. May we enter your light, have sweet fellowship with you, and sweet fellowship with each other. In your name, amen.